Hello, and welcome to the Anchor Podcast, a ministry of Rock Harbor Church. We want to help guide and grow you in your walk with the Lord by providing an in-depth study of God's Word. So please grab your Bibles and let's set a course for spiritual maturity. Here's Pastor Brandon with this week's message.
Let's get to Genesis chapter 33 in our series in Genesis, and we are in a situation here where we're looking at Jacob and Esau in somewhat a reconciliation, but it really is not. And what I want you to look at this from all relationship aspects, this is not the way to reconcile with somebody, okay? So we're going to learn from a bad example. And so in our situations in reconciliation, if we're really truly going to reconcile with somebody in our lives, a family member, a friend, or whatever it might be, a girlfriend, boyfriend, someone we're dating, whatever. It could be your family, right? You have to do the prescribed biblical way of reconciliation or it won't work. You'll get burned if you do the wrong thing. So the first thing, as you can see in the picture, in any reconciliation, you have to address the elephant in the room. Okay, so let's just start out with the elephant in the room before we get into the text. What's happening? The elephant in the room is God has called Jacob back into the land. Okay, well, that means that he's going to have to run into his brother Esau, who 20 years ago, the last time he talked to him, says, look, when dad dies, I'm going to kill you. Okay, all right. That's what we're dealing with. So that's the elephant in the room. And what you're going to see is these two brothers come together, and the elephant in the room won't be talked about. It'll just kind of be brushed under the carpet, and hey, brother, everything's okay, right? You don't want to kill. No, he didn't even bring it up. And it's a way of not reconciling the proper way. And it bites Jacob in the end, okay? And I'll show you that as we go through. And that's what we want to learn personally. In all of our relationships, people are going to do stupid things. They're going to twist knives in your back. They're going to betray you. They're going to sin against you. And that's just the way the world is. But if they're going to come back and reconcile with you, they have to do it the right way. If it's not, you won't be properly reconciled, okay? Let's talk about this on a global level, on a geopolitical level, on a national level. Let's talk about this. The way the world is becoming, the way America is becoming, and the West, we're getting to the point where we have people in our civilization that are completely uncivilized, that are completely mental, okay? And the people that, you know, that truly believe a man can have a baby, or that Hamas is the good guy, right? Which is crazy. So this is what's led, and this is a U government that did the study, that more than 40% of Americans think a civil war is likely within a decade. And they're right. I mean, most people that are watching this see a pre-civil war mentality, because when you get to the point where you can't reconcile with a society that says, are you saying the sky is blue and they say it's purple, you have a problem in your society. And like I said, when you have people that don't know the difference between the good guys and the bad, which is extremely obvious to anyone in reality that Israel is fighting for their survival and the Hamas is a terrorist organization, I don't understand college students that think that the Hamas is the victim in all of this. I don't get that. But what do you do? What do you do with a society that is using lawfare to take down political opponents because that's akin to a banana republic in a third world country? This is what they do in Cuba, and this is what they do in El Salvador and Venezuela and stuff like that. They put political enemies in jail or they kill them, right? And yet we're seeing this in the United States, and communist China and Russia must be just laughing from, all the way to the bank watching, well, you guys are doing the same thing we do. We take out our political opponents and we kill them. Wait a second. How do you reconcile with people that have a two-tiered system of justice, that there's law for us and there's no law for them? How do we reconcile that? That is pre-Civil War mentality, right? How about this? What do we do with all these college professors? They're the ones behind a lot of this. They're the ones that, you know, along with all the dark money and all the stuff that's going on in the college campuses. How do we deal with college professors that hate our country, that are communist, that are pro-Islamic? What do we do with this? Is there any way of reconciling? I don't know. How about this? What about the church? The guys that are supposed to be on our side are not anymore. They're supporting gay marriage. They're supporting transgenderism. They're supporting all kinds of wackadoo stuff, transgender pastors, and along with all the false doctrine that's going on. As a church, how do I partner with somebody like that? How do I deal with another Christian that thinks like that? I'm just saying. I'm just putting these out. These are rhetorical questions. Because the same question then, how can Jacob deal with a bloodthirsty brother that wanted to kill him? How do you reconcile with that? Let's watch what not to do. Now, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. What does he want to do? Probably take the whole army and kill him. That's what he's thinking. So he divided children among Leah, Rachel, and two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in the front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph at last. So what is he doing? He's thinking this guy's going to attack him, which is rightfully so. Good. And so he's trying to put his people behind him as he stands out in the front. Okay, so if Esau wants to kill him, they can take Jacob out and he'll preserve the other people. Good. I'm glad he's doing that. And that's the first principle then. Jacob is making a good point right here in knowing the history of Esau. So that's why he's preparing himself. Because if you want to know if someone's going to change, you don't do a wish hope. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I haven't seen Joe Blow in 20 years, and now we're going to invite him to Thanksgiving. And, you know, I'm sure he's not the bloodthirsty Esau that wants to kill me anymore. After 20 years, he probably wants to be my friend, right? What are you, stupid? The wisdom of the Bible says, if you want to know where someone's at, just look at their history. The history tells you what you should expect. Now, maybe in their history, they had a come to Jesus moment. Maybe they turned over a leaf, a new leaf. Maybe they got on the right path. Maybe. But that would be part of their history. So if I'm going to reconcile with somebody, I want to see that as part of their history. And then I want some time to go as they have proven their behavior to me, that they don't want to kill me anymore, right? So history, you shouldn't expect anything different if the history doesn't tell you anything. So that's how you use in your judgment, should I reconcile with this individual? Now think about this. Now on a geopolitical scale, so like I said, Biden administration has done an arms embargo on Israel. And I don't care if this is Republican or Democrat. This is evil. You don't cut off aid to Israel because you don't want them to go into Rafah. What do you want to do? Preserve Hamas? What are you, crazy? So why would Biden do that? Well, political pundits will say, well, Biden's doing it because he wants to win Michigan and appease 250,000 Muslims in Michigan. That's why he's doing it. Maybe, but I think it's deeper than that. I think at the heart of it, Joe Biden is an anti-Semite. And how do I know? Because I look at the history of this individual. And the history of Joe Biden proves he's an anti-Semite. Let me go back to 1982. He told Menachem Begin, who was the prime minister of Israel, the same thing he's telling Netanyahu today. Hey, we're going to cut off aid from you. You got to follow what we're telling you to do. And you know what Menachem Begin told him? Go pound sand. That's what he said to him in a nutshell. What do you mean? He told Biden in 1982, and this wasn't even when he was in his right mind, if there was a right mind. We didn't come through the Holocaust and survive for 3,000 years with people like you. If we have to go at it alone, we will go at it alone. Thank you very much. Get out of my face. That's what he told Biden. Okay, and then you look at Biden with the Obama administration. Obama administration was one of the most anti-Semitic administrations we had ever had until the old Biden administration today, which is the most anti-Semitic administration we've ever had in U.S. history. Okay, just saying. But it started with Obama. And he was part of the Obama administration, wasn't he? So all I have to know is look at the history. I shouldn't expect anything different from Joe Biden, regardless of him going at the Holocaust Memorial and saying he has ironclad support for the Jews. Yeah, right. You just turned around and cut them at the heels and now put the IDF at a risk of dying in their attack in Rafah. I like what Ben Shapiro said. Biden sides with Satan. You're exactly right. And check this out. Now, if you don't think it's anti-Semitic and you think it's political, let me show you something. Just as an example, more than 70% of Americans support Israel's operation in Rafah. Now, if I'm running for anything, if I'm running for the president of the United States, I think 70% of the Americans I'm going to go for because I want that 70% to vote for me, right? Why would I go against 70% of America? By the way, not only are more than 80% of Americans repulsed by the anti-Semitism, so why would I go against the 70 or 80% of Americana in an election year? Does it really come down to Michigan and 250,000 Muslims vote to win Michigan? Because he's afraid to lose Michigan, he's afraid to lose Pennsylvania, swing states? Or is it really anti-Semitism? Oh yeah, yeah, you got it. Look at the history, okay? Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Jacob, get up. What are you doing? He's not some king. In fact, the prophecy is that the older will serve the younger. By the way, what did Jacob do so wrong to Esau? He did nothing. If you recall, the history is Esau sold his birthright to Jacob legitimately. That was a legitimate transaction. And by the way, Esau knew that if you sell the birthright, the patriarchal blessing will be given to Jacob and not you because you sold it. So do not think for a moment that Jacob stole it from you like you accused him of. You accused him of stealing it, and then you wanted to murder him. And because he did everything legit. The only thing wrong that Jacob did is lie to his dad. But that's between him and his dad. That's not between you and Esau, or him and Esau. Now, what is this? This is called groveling, okay? This is called licking boots. Unnecessarily. This is the narrative flipping. Now, where have we seen that? Where the perpetrator becomes the victim. And the victim becomes the perpetrator. It's like, what kind of world? Within 2 days, 3 days of October 7th, Israel was the oppressor and Hamas, the terrorist, was the victim. How did that happen? Well, Satan flips the narrative. And right now, Jacob is flipping the narrative unnecessarily. I don't know if he's driven by guilt or what's going on, but you don't do that. Look, when someone sins against you and they have done wrong to you, they need to come grovel before you and ask for forgiveness. They need to humble themselves and say, hey, look, man, I screwed up. I'm bad. I messed up. Please forgive me. It's not vice versa. It's not you groveling in front of someone that did wrong to you. How did that happen? But see, it happens in our culture. The situation is backwards. And if you don't practice biblical reconciliation, you will turn into the oppressor rather than the victim. So you got to be very careful about this. Now look at what's going on in the colleges. The groveling is happening. So you got these Hamas huggers that are in our college and campuses going pro Hamas, right? And instead of being arrested, instead of being expelled, and instead of these foreign students being sent back to their Muslim countries in which they came from, what do the universities do? Here's Wisconsin giving in to the pro Hamas, giving them access to decision-making at the University of Wisconsin. Okay, so here's the thing. Administration will facilitate and provide access for students for justice in Palestine. You know SJP? That is a pro-Hamas, anti-Semitic group, and it's in about 200 American colleges and universities. They're funded by Westpac, which is another anti-Semitic organization. And this is what Wisconsin's going to give them. You can meet with decision makers to discuss disclosure, shared governance process regarding investment principles. What? So here, this is what it means. The boards of the college and the president are all gonna sit there and they're gonna bring these Looney Tune kids that are pro Hamas into the board meeting and let them make government decisions for the university. And oh yeah, regarding investment principles, which is nothing but boycott, divest of Israel. We're gonna let these little terrorist supporters into the decision-making process of the colleges. That's called groveling. Here's another grovel, Northwestern. This is amazing. So you have this pro-Hamas rioters, and what does Northwestern do? We're gonna give full ride scholarships to Palestinian students and guaranteed faculty jobs for the Palestinian academics. I don't know how that happens. How does that happen? You're an anti-Semite Nazi, and we're gonna give you a full ride. What is that? It's called groveling. Evergreen State College announced that it will comply with demands of students who protested and wanted all white students and staff to leave the school grounds. Yeah, so you can apparently practice racism, and that's what their demands were. We want all white people off the campus and leave the school grounds. Really? Wow. How about UC Riverside? This is even crazier. They gave into the demands. Again, their SJP chapter at Riverside said, you got to get rid of Sabra hummus. Yeah, yeah. Because Sabra in Hebrew is referring to a native-born Israeli, okay? And even though it's made in the United States, by the way. And this is how stupid these kids are. They claim that the Middle Eastern foods like hummus were stolen by Israel from the Arabs. Do they know that Israel's in the Middle East? Do they not know that? Do they know that Israel's one of the oldest civilizations on the planet and that's where they're from and they eat hummus too? I feel like this is what I'm gonna do after service today. I'm gonna go down to Walmart and buy a case of hummus and I'm gonna drive to Riverside and dump it at their front door and say, there's your little embargo on Sabra. How stupid is that? But that's called groveling, right? That's capitulating to the enemy. It's sickening, isn't it? Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Oh, isn't this great? We had a Martha Stewart Thanksgiving, a Martha Stewart thing, and the crazy psychopath came to Christmas. I'm sure he's changed. Well, he comes in and he's greeting everybody. Oh, isn't that awesome? Yeah, maybe he has changed. Yeah, right. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near and their children and bowed down. So it's kind of like this. Hey, I haven't seen you in 20 years. Boy, these kids are growing up faster than a weed. What are you feeding them? Isn't that great? Yeah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Why are we not talking about the elephant in the room? Yeah, these are my kids. Last time I saw you, you wanted to kill me. We gonna talk about that? Or are we just gonna talk about my kids? What do we wanna talk about? And then unfortunately, because Jacob grovels, the rest of those who follow him in his family grovel too. So they bowed down like he's some type of king. No, we don't do that. And Leah came near with her children and they bowed down and groveled. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down and groveled. You see what's happening? The leader grovels and then the rest of them follow in groveling. When you have the leader of the free world groveling to terrorists, then other people that have no brains whatsoever will follow that. For instance, groveling. We grovel to Iran, we grovel to Hamas, we grovel to China, we grovel to the Soviet Union, or sorry, Russia. What do you think people see you as when you're groveling? What do they see you as? Weak. And the fact is, why would you do that? Maybe it's like what Obama did. When he got into president, the first thing he did, he went on an apology tour to the Middle East, groveling and bowing down to these crazy radical Muslim leaders. What are you doing? We don't. A U.S. president doesn't bow down to these people. What are you doing? You're the leader of the free world. Groveling. What is it? Anyway, when we're reconciling, what are we looking for? We're looking for their behavior to match what they say. Okay? So he's giving him a big fat kiss on the lips and saying, oh, brother, isn't it great to see you? A big hug. Isn't your kid so big? It's awesome. And yet we're not addressing what's going on here. I want to know this. I want to know, Esau, have you went to anger management classes? Have you gotten therapy for your hatred of other people? Have you got on your psych meds or whatever that you need to do because you have a little craziness going on inside, and are you taking your meds? What are you doing that's going to convince me you're not a psychopath anymore? Have you been getting therapy? Have you done anything? You know, that's the questions you have to ask with someone that wants to kill you, right? Because he's a psychopath, right? And that would be the same thing you ask Hamas or Hezbollah or whatever. You still want to kill Jews? Yeah, okay, we're done. We're done. Look at this. Any psychopath can come in front of you and give you a handshake, sign a deal, and say, I'm for peace. Right? Any psychopath can do that. The Oslo Accords, 1993, Arafat, Rabin, Clinton. How'd that work out? It went nowhere. Because the psychopath that's there can glad hand, can kiss you on the cheek and say, everything's great, how are your kids, and yeah, we want peace, and then turn around in Arabic and say, we're going to kill the Jews. 2000, Camp David, Clinton's there, Arafat's still there, and Barack is there now. Now, look at Arafat, he's smiling. He's got a Colgate smile. He has this smile, and his teeth are all made up good because he's got $14 million coming from the United States that he pocketed. So this guy's, you know, he's happy. He's making deals, but none of the deals are legitimate because in Islam, he can lie. So he goes back, he lies here at Camp David, and he goes back and, you know, they have uprisings against the Jews. And then you go to 2005. Israel unilaterally withdraws from Gaza because the Palestinians says, get out of this area and we'll treat you good. So Israel abandoned Gaza, and it was this amazing place, with horticulture and they were growing all kinds of things. It really, that area is a very, like a paradise on earth next to the Mediterranean. And Israel had it just unbelievable, right? So they left it. They took their own people out to appease these people, and they gave them Gaza, and they turned Gaza into a bomb factory. That's what these people did. And so then Israel has to put up a wall and a fence. And then what do? Build tunnels. Huh. What about the, I thought we shook hands. I thought we had a kiss of peace. Thought we shared the olive branch, no? Yeah. And look at this, 2008. Look how stupid Sarkozy looks. He's giddy as a schoolboy, and he's looking at the devil on the left-hand side. Mahmoud Abbas is a devil. You can't trust him as far as you can throw him, just like Arafat. And they're thinking they have peace in their day. Peace. And it's like, that dude's a liar. Have you not learned? And then we have the Abrahamic Accords in 2020. And Trump tries to get peace with the Palestinians, but guess who's not there? You have Trump, Netanyahu, Al-Zayani, and Al-Nahyan. Okay? But where's Abbas? Yeah, they couldn't deal with him because he wouldn't work with them. So Trump said, you know what? We're moving on. Forget you. And he did the Abraham Accords without the Palestinians because they wouldn't cooperate. But what am I trying to say? Just because someone verbally says, I want a relationship with you, I like you, you're wonderful, you're this, you're that, don't believe it until you see the behavior. because you'll end up making a Faustian deal with the devil, like Arafat or Mahmoud Abbas, and they will burn you in the end. Because there's really, anyone can act nice for an hour. Anybody can. Even the worst psychopath like Yasser Arafat can do it. Don't trust it. Do not trust. That's not the biblical way of reconciling. I've got to see a change in the behavior that's consistent with what they're saying. Now watch this. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all of this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in your sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have had enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand." Jacob, we already went over this. We don't appease evil. Now, I spent a whole sermon on when Jacob actually gathered all his wealth, some of his wealth and possessions, and sent them to Esau to appease him so he wouldn't kill him, okay? And he even admits this. He says, "These are to find favor in your sight of my Lord." Look, man, if you have to give money to somebody for them to like you, what kind of game are you playing? That doesn't work. If you have to buy them stuff to get you to like you, what kind of game is that? Oh, maybe it's the same game that the Biden administration makes with Iran. We'll unfreeze $10 billion. Maybe you'll like us then. Then we'll give you $6 billion for hostages. Maybe you'll like us then. And then I'll release the restrictions on your oil production so you guys can sell oil to China, our communist enemy, and make about $80 billion off of that. Well over $100 billion. And maybe after over $100 billion, the Ayatollahs of rock and roll of Iran may like us. What are you, crazy? It doesn't matter how many billions of dollars you give the Ayatollahs. They want to kill you. They're psychopaths. Hamas wants to kill Jews. I don't know how much more I can say it. So appeasing the enemy doesn't work. And then he continues on, "Inasmuch as I've seen your face as though I've seen the face of God." This is a God moment that you even come here. No, it's not, Jacob. You're getting yourself in a mess. You're getting in a relationship with somebody you shouldn't be getting involved in. And he's going to burn you. And he's going to burn your descendants. Wake up, Jacob. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt gracious with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. So the bribe, he took the bribe, he took the appeasement. And of course, will Iran take the billions of dollars? Yes. Will Hamas take the millions of dollars we give them? Yes. And any other rogue out there will take what you give them. And you know what they think about you when you start bending over backwards and giving them money? You're weak. You're weak. Because you don't know what evil is. Because nobody in their right mind who knows what evil is tries to appease evil. Evil doesn't understand appeasement. Just like this guy. We already said appeasement doesn't work. But yet people keep doing it. You college and universities. The kids go crazy on campus. Hold the campus hostage, and then we're giving them free rides. We're going to put them on our governing board to make decisions. It doesn't work. And so we have a bunch of Neville Chamberlains. And I thought we have learned from history. Apparently not, right? How about this one as an example? Israel learned a hard lesson. And again, not everything Israel does, I support. I'm very Zionistic. I'm a Christian Zionist. But sometimes Israel does stupid things that puts them in harm's way. Like, for instance, the financial appeasement to the Palestinians. How did that work? Well, it worked like this. Under a woke mentality, they thought giving the Palestinians economic prosperity would stop them wanting to kill them. Okay? That's what they're dealing with, okay? So what they did is give the Palestinians work visas, and they could come into Israel and make a lot of money and then take it back into the Gaza Strip or Judea and Samaria, which is called, that's the biblical name, but it's the West Bank, and they can make money and have a decent lifestyle. And the mentality was, well, we've changed their economics, and then they will like us. How'd that work? Well, we know October 7th, they still attacked. And quite frankly, stories are coming out constantly now. Like for instance, one of the guys on the work visa, he was a handyman out of the Palestinian territory of Gaza. And you know what he was doing? He was being a handyman in the Jewish settlement, kibbutzims. And he was going from house to house. And you know what he's doing? He was being a handyman, fixing this, fixing that. And you know what he's doing at the same time? Casing out the joint. He was casing out each house. Do they have a guard dog? Do they have weapons? Are they part of the IDF? Are they, you know, a soft target? Whatever. He was looking for the soft target. You know what that guy did? When October 7th happened, he came over and killed everybody he had cased out. Killed them all. Economic prosperity doesn't change the heart of somebody that wants to kill you. And giving stuff to, like, these college kids is not going to change their mentality. They're messed up. Now watch this. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. Excuse me? You just came over for Thanksgiving. I haven't seen you in 20 years, and now you're kissing and hugging on me and saying how big my kids are, and you're proud of me, and all, yada, 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 and you're wanting me to go on vacation with you. What are you, crazy? You wanted to go golfing? Yeah, we're going to go golfing. Yeah, I haven't seen you in 20 years. The last time I saw you, I wanted to kill you, but now I want to go golfing with you. I want to go on vacation. We'll do a blended vacation. That sounds great. Yeah. You ever done a blended vacation? Doesn't work, by the way. Anyway, why do you think Esau wants him to come with him? Have we seen any evidence of him changing? It's a trap. But let's talk about this real quick. There's been no discussion about the elephant in the room, has there? He's kissed him, hugged him, all this other stuff, bowing down, you have the groveling, and yet the elephant in the room hasn't been discussed. Hey man, you wanted to kill me. Have you changed your psychopathic mind? Where's the discussion over that? You see any discussion? Hey man, you okay? You were a little crazy back then. Yeah, I know. I got help. I got on meds now, and you know, I have schizophrenia or whatever. Whatever. Okay. At least you're getting help. You've got the anger management classes going. Yeah. I've done therapy. Yeah. Okay. But there's no discussion of the anger management. There's no discussion of the therapy or whatever meds he needs to be on or whatever. You get what I'm saying? Nothing has been said. So everything is as if nothing has ever happened, and we're going to just shove this under the carpet and pretend it didn't happen, that you wanted to kill me when Dad was dead, and that you lied about me, and that you lied to your family about me. Are we going to talk about that? Of you spreading lies to all of the family about me? Are we going to talk about that? Because don't think we're going forward until we deal with the elephant in the room. So the problems have to be brought up and resolved. It is modern day psychotherapy that says, just sweep them under the carpet and just move on. You can't, because I'm going to tell you, the monster you sweep under the carpet will eventually come out from that carpet and bite you because you haven't dealt with it. You will have to deal with it at some point in time. And you just can't say, well, let's just all get along. It doesn't work that way. The issues have to be resolved. And then if they're resolved, there needs to be confession, there needs to be repentance, there's amendments of fault, there's got to be truth, there's got to be formal forgiveness. All that stuff has to happen for us to move on. But if we're not going to do that, we're not moving on. That is the biblical way of reconciling. These conditions must be met. And if they're not, you don't go anywhere else with that person. Now, sweeping it under the carpet, pretending it's not happening, okay? What? That's not going to hurt Jacob, is it? Yeah, it will. The descendants of Esau continue to hate the descendants of Jacob to this very day. So how does that work? Well, Brandon, it says in the text that he hugged and kissed them, and everything seemed like it was okay. Yeah, I know, but remember I told you, don't trust in Yasser Arafat making a peace deal. Trust the behavior. You know what he did, apparently? It was fake. It was phony. It wasn't real. because I can tell by his descendants what he did. He went back and told his family, that guy, Jacob over there, he lied about me. He cheated me out of my birthright. And that's why we're in the condition that we are in. And therefore, you guys, he twisted them off towards Jacob and his descendants. They don't have a right to the land. That was my land. And he cheated me out of it. I was hungry and he cheated. All that junk. Have you ever seen that in your family? Where they do something to you, and all of a sudden you're the bad guy, and they go to everyone else in the family and lie about you to everyone else and twist them off to you. How did that happen? Because you're dealing with a devil, that's why. You're dealing with somebody that's not playing a fair game anymore. And so they'll go and spread their lies about you to everyone in the family to twist them off towards you. And then you're sitting there having to prove yourself, that's not what happened, that didn't happen, that's a lie, yada, 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 right? And no matter what you say, some of them are so stupid, you can't convince them anyway because they already have a bent against you to begin with. And that's what you're seeing even in the geopolitical realm. I don't care how much evidence I tell people, no one's being starved in the Gaza. They're starving them. There's been 35,000 people killed. Dude, that's not even correct. What are you talking? Where are you getting your stats from? It doesn't matter. Because if you're anti-Semitic, you already want to believe that. So we have a heart problem. And this happens to people's families. Now, here's the thing. I don't have to guess what Esau did. Here's the proof. Look what God says in Ezekiel 35 about the descendants of Esau. Because you have had an ancient hatred. What do you mean an ancient hatred? A hatred that goes back, that was taught to you. Allah, even like the Palestinians, that for 76 years, they have had an ancient hatred continue to be told generation to generation to generation to generation. The Jews are pigs. The Jews are monkeys. The Jews have taken our land. Yada, yada. Same stuff. Oh, by the way, do you know who the descendants of Esau are? They intermarried with the Ishmaelites. They're the Arab peoples today in that region. The very Arabs that are in the Gaza, the very Arabs that are in the West Bank or the Judea and Samaria, the very Arabs that are in Jordan, the very Arabs that are in Lebanon, that are all surrounding Israel, are the descendants of Esau and Ishmael. Thank you very much. And look what he says. I will prepare you for blood. I will make you perpetually desolate. And that hasn't happened yet. And it will happen. Because you know what? We'll have to fix it. It will never be reconciled. Ever. It'll never be reconciled. So you know what God does to the Edomites, to the descendants of Esau? In the tribulation, they are completely wiped out. Exterminated. That's it. Because they continued to keep this hostility towards Israel, and there was never a solution. There, no one could fix them. They were so hell-bent on killing Jews, God has to eliminate them. And that's what he said. Look, I prepare you for blood. You're after their blood. I'm going to prepare you for blood. And I will perpetually make you desolate. That's the end result. Can people still be saved? Of course they can. But if they continue this hatred, this is where you end up. That's why you don't do a deal with the devil. That's why you don't reconcile with people that are not doing the proper conditions to reconcile with you. They will turn on you like a sheep-killing dog and stab you in the back. Guaranteed. Principle is this. If you do a deal, a Faustian deal with these people that are telling you what you want to hear, but you don't see the behavior, they will throw you off track. You will get outside of the will of God and you will get yourself in some compromised position with that person. What do you think Esau wants him to go to Seir for? Wait a second. Seir, that's where Jordan is. That's where Petra is. That's not in the land of Israel. Oh, yeah, that's the first clue. So Esau wants him to come to Seir and not go into the land of Israel. You see the issue here? It's about the land. He doesn't want them in the land. It's a trap. Get them out of the land. Oh. So what we see here, even in Christianity, is we're seeing Christians play the same game with the enemy. They're doing compromising deals in order to be liked. They grovel in front of the other religions. And so a Ligonier survey in 2022 comes out, a staggering 56% of evangelicals now falsely believe that God accepts worship from all religions. Well, wait a second. Why 56% of them? They've read the text. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think that's pretty clear to me. I think it's pretty clear when Jesus said, you're not going to the Father, you're not going to heaven without going through me, and if you don't go through me, you're going to hell. So that would exclude, yeah, the major religions in the world, wouldn't it? Yeah, it's pretty non-coexistent, right? So why are these people making a deal with the devil? Because they're compromised, because they want to be liked. They're groveling in front of these people. Look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Neither are you. It is what it is. The fact that he made one way, that's his grace. The fact that he just made one way, wow. He could have made no way. How about this one? This is the Presbyterian Church of America, not USA, but America. They typically are conservative, but look how they're selling out. So they invite David French to come speak at this conservative convention. But wait a second. Do you know who David French is? He's a so-called Christian who supports same-sex marriage, supports gender-affirming children, got onto Texas for banning drag queen shows. So apparently he likes drag queens. Otherwise, why would he say anything about it? And gets upset when Christians call chemical castration of children abusive. Well, it is abusive. So ask yourself this. Why would they invite a guy like that? Because they're wanting to be liked by the culture. They're caving into it. See, when you make a deal with Esau, he takes you away. He moves you away from the land. He moves you away from the will of God. How about this guy? This will blow your stack. You ready for this one? Here's a so-called pastor. I call him an impastor. Okay? Kevin M. Young says that Jesus affirmed pederasty. Yeah, pedophilia is the more common term. So this guy's making some type of deal. So here's what he says in his two tweets or whatever. Jesus directly affirms same-sex love, really. But many English translations try to hide it. So it's been a conspiracy for the last 2,000 years, apparently. So in Matthew 8, the Roman centurion pleads for Jesus to come heal a young servant who is sick in his home. But this was his gay lover, not just a young servant. Where did you get that at, dude? What? Yeah, Jesus was shocked at the centurion's faith. He said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Verse 10. But instead of rebuking the centurion, Jesus rebuked the crowd. Jesus said that a Gentile in a questionable gay relationship has more faith than all of Israel. Wow. 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 Blasphemy. Blasphemy. So he's saying that the young servant of the centurion was his gay lover and he was committing pedophilia. So Jesus is putting stamp of approval on pedophilia. That's what he's saying. What kind of creep is this? You know, they look real close. I can see the little devil horns popping up in his head. This is what happens when you follow Esau into Seir rather than going into the promised land. When you make deals with the devil and reconcile with people you shouldn't be reconciling with, they take you further than you want to go. They'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And then you got this junk. And this is commonplace, by the way, right? I got to move on. It's crazy. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die, Esau. Please, let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that can go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. Well, we got two problems. You're not supposed to be going into Seir. You're supposed to be going to the promised land. But what is he doing here? Well, he knows he shouldn't be going. Okay, the guy has asked him to do a blended vacation with him to Seir, the paradise of Seir. And he's like, yeah, okay, sounds great. Yeah, I don't want to offend you because, you know, I don't want to make you mad at me, so I'm going to say this. You go on ahead. I got young ones that are a little slower. You go on ahead. We'll catch up to you, man. What is he doing? He's trying to get out of it. He realizes he's in a mess because Esau hasn't changed, okay? This guy wants to take you to Seir. What do you think he's going to do to you at Seir? He's going to get you alone and kill you, just like Hamas would, just like Hezbollah would, just like Iran would, just like Houthis would, or just like the communists would. So he realizes, I'm not going to go. You know what? Go ahead. I'll catch up, man. So he's trying to get out of it. Here's the principle, though. Any deal you make, any relationship you start that you know you haven't dealt with the elephant in the room and you haven't reconciled properly, you're going to be put eventually in a position that is a mess and you won't know how to get out of it. And then the option of lying will come to your mind of how to get out of it. Because to admit the truth, you will have to admit your mistake. And people don't want to admit that they made a mistake when they get into a mess. So they lie their way out of it. That's how they do it. Because, look, he made a mistake. He misread the whole thing. He's not understanding. Now he's realizing this guy's wanting to take me away from God's will. Can't do that. How do I get out of this? Well, I lie. Jacob lies. Okay? How does this work in real time as far as examples? Well, you hook up with the wrong people, whether it's friendships, relationships, whatever, or even in marriages. You hook up with the wrong people. Don't think you're not going to get in a mess if you hook up with the wrong people. Look, I've done 20-something years of counseling, and 50%, I would say, of people that I talked to in marriage counseling married the wrong person, about 50-50. They married the wrong person. And this is what they say. What can I do? I have a mess on my hands. I have married the wrong person, and I had kids with this person. And you know, whether it's the guy who is a complete Tarzan imbecile, or they married a witch that flies around with a broom and a cat on the moon, or whatever, around the moon. And they're like, Brandon, you know, I married a witch, I have witch kids, or I have baboons kids, or Amazon, Tarzan kids, because I married this kind of person, right? How do I get out of it? I don't know. Do you have biblical grounds for a divorce? No. I said, well, you're stuck, and you're not going anywhere, so you're going to have to figure out how to cope with this. Thank you. And I don't see him again. So then what happens? They want out of the marriage. It's a mess. I don't doubt it. It is a mess. If they have to admit what they actually did, that they married for the wrong reasons, that they didn't marry for love, they married for security, they married for safety, they married for settling, they had to settle because they got, my biological clock is ticking. Who's next? That guy with three arms. Okay, come over here. We're married. He has three arms. What are you doing? Well, you know, I'm 37. Maybe there's a reason you're single and 37. I don't know, man. Maybe you shouldn't get married. But settling with a guy with three arms, I don't know how that's going to work, because when you marry him, he's going to produce kids with three arms. Don't think he's going to pass that stuff on, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, it's a mess. Hey, okay, so, hey, so I really... So if you're going to be honest with the situation, then you have to admit the truth. Man, I made a big mistake, man. What was I thinking? Yeah, that's right, yeah. So you then have to admit your bad mistake. But people don't want to do that. They want to get out of the situation. And so the only way to get out of the situation and preserve their reputation is lie. Is lie about the other person. That's how they do it. They'll lie, and they'll tell everyone else the lie to get out of the situation. So they become the victim instead of the perpetrator that wants to get out of the marriage, and they become the victim. Poor me, look what I did. I'll give you an example. 25 years ago, and these people are no longer even here in the state, And I told you guys this on a Wednesday, but this is a Sunday crowd, so you may not have heard this. So I was counseling this poor guy whose wife was accusing him of adultery. He's cheating on me. Yeah, there's no proof of it. I mean, there was nothing she had. She's just making the claim. He's cheating on me. He's cheating on me. He's cheating on me. Lo and behold, as time went on, guess what we found out? She's cheating on him, and she's projecting, which is classic liberal leftist mentality. They project on others what they do themselves, right? So she's projected on him. He's cheating on me when she was cheating with a guy at lunch every day in the parking lot, okay? That's what they were doing, okay? So that comes out. So she lied about that, and then to get out of the mess and to get out of the serious damage to her reputation, you know what she did? She lied on top of the lie. So she went to the guy's employment and told the boss he's molesting the kids. Told the courts, told everybody that, okay? Now, the good news is truth prevailed, thank God. But what am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you, and these are Christians, when they get backed up into a corner, they made a Faustian deal with somebody they didn't want to be in a relationship, and now they're married to an ogre. Now they're married to a witch, okay? They will lie about the ogre, demonize them, monsterize them to give them a pass of getting out of the relationship. So they become the victim. Classic move. Classic, and that's what starts happening because they got themselves in such a mess, they don't know how to get out of it other than lying. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. Oh, thank you, Jacob. Thank you. This is a positive thing he did. What do you mean? Esau wanted to give him something. Hey, I got a present for you, man. You come to me, come with me to Mount Seir. We're gonna do a vacay, and I got a present for you, man. Here's some stuff I wanna give you. What is that? What is that? Is that a bribe? What is that? Why would anybody accept money from an enemy? Why would anyone accept a gift from an enemy? Oh, I think I remember in history that occurring in the Trojan War. And what happened? They got a big fat horse as a present. And what was inside that horse? An army, warriors. They brought the horse in, they came out and attacked the city from within. Ah, yes, there's the principle. Don't ever forget it. Do not accept presents from enemies. Do not accept presents of people who didn't reconcile properly with you. They are trying to buy you off. And that they will create a Trojan horse that they will use against you at some point in time. Look at what I did for you. I paid for this. I paid for that. And then they will guilt you with that Trojan horse to get you to march in line with what they wanted to do. Well, Jacob, man, you know, hey, I gave you this stuff. Why don't you come to Mount Seir with me? I mean, look what I'm doing for you, man. That's how the game is played. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth. What? Built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. So he's going to sit there permanently for a while. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth, which is one of the feasts of Israel's name, tabernacles, booths. What are you doing? Thank God he didn't go into Seir with Esau. Thank God. But this is a little strange. So on the map, the blue line obviously is the Jordan River, Dead Sea at the very bottom. And then you have Sukkoth right there. And that is the border before crossing into Israel. And he sets up tabernacles there, which means he's going to set up permanent resident there and live there for a while. Jacob, that's not where the Lord told you to go. What are you doing in Sukkoth? You should have made a beeline straight to Bethel. That's where he told you he would meet you, and that's where he wanted you. Not Sukkoth, outside of the land. You're not even in the land. Why is that? And then it continues on. Then Jacob came safely, and then he moves from Sukkoth to Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Well, at least thank God he's in the land of Israel at this time, when he came from a Padam Aram and he pitched his tent before the city in Shechem. It's Nablus today in Judea and Samaria or the West Bank. It's Nablus, is where Shechem is today. It's a very volatile area. He bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So he buys property there. That means he's going to settle there for a while. Then he erected an altar there and called it El El Hoy Israel. Not getting this, not understanding this. Jacob, what are you doing? I mean, at least you've moved into the promised land, but you're not where you're supposed to be. So Shechem's right there. Bethel is down a little bit lower, as you can see, going south to, of course, you know, Bethel, Luz, or Jerusalem, right? Moving there. Remember this in Genesis 31, then the angel of the Lord, angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and he said, here I am. I am the God of Bethel. Well, that's an interesting term, where you anointed the pillar, remember, Jacob? And where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So what God is saying is, look, I need you to return to the place you started with me. It was his Bethel, the pillar that you erected and the vow you made. Now I'm going to call you on making that vow come to fruition, okay? You said, if I protect you, and I have for the last 20 years, then you would do what I want you to do. And so God wanted him to come back to that vow, to that place, to start the whole thing, okay? And create the nation of Israel. So it's clear when God says, I am the God of Bethel, not the God of Shechem, not the God of Sukkoth, I am the God of Bethel, and that's where I will meet you. So tell me this, why is he not going there? And notice the verse 20, then he erects an altar there. Well, God wants him to go to the pillar or the altar that he created in Bethel, but he erects another one in Shechem. What's happening here? Oh, that's right. It's called partial obedience. And when you do partial obedience, as we all know, it's not obedience at all, because you're not where you're supposed to be. So I'm going to settle outside the land just for a little bit. Why? What are you afraid of? Well, maybe he's afraid of seeing Esau again, because remember, his dad's still alive in the rest home. You know, they're at he's at the rest home, and I might go to the rest home and visit dad, and Esau might be there visiting dad, and I don't want to run into that guy. So I don't want to go back to where dad's home is. I don't want to go there because it might cause another conflict. Jacob, what are you afraid of? You've just wrestled with God. He's just showed you a host of armies that are of angels that are with you. What are you afraid of? So this partial obedience driven from the fact that he's afraid. So he stays outside of the land, and then he inches his way in the land. Well, I'll go to Shechem and I'll camp out there. You're not where you're supposed to be. You are off track. You are out of the will of God. And then you know what happens? When people do partial obedience, which is no obedience at all, you know what you have to do, because people see that lack of obedience? You have to front with some spiritual reality. And what did he front with? He made another altar. See how spiritual I am? I erected an altar in Shechem. And so now I'm going to cover up my disobedience by doing something spiritual. You're supposed to go to Bethel, to the pillar that you erected and made the vow. Not create other altars, other places. It's there is where you need to be, dude. So what happens is people get themselves in a mess and they have to cover, and they cover it with spirituality. And this is what they'll do. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And then they don't live that way. And they do stupid things. Well, they go serve somewhere, they do this or they do that, and oh, I went on this mission trip and I did this and I went on there. Oh, that's great. Yeah, it sounds spiritual. You sound like a spiritual giant. But in their home, it's a disaster. But they have to cover up the disaster by fronting spirituality. That's what's going on here. But let me give you one more perspective before we leave. And this is pretty serious. God's protection of Jacob or us doesn't mean he approves of the direction in which you are heading. Okay? Just because he's told Jacob, I will protect you, doesn't approve the direction he's going. Please understand this. If you go to the wrong place and you're not where you're supposed to be according to God's will, you're not only going to bring harm to yourself, but you will bring harm to the people around you if you're missing it. This is serious. For instance, where was David supposed to be when his armies are fighting? And instead, he was on the palace rooftop checking out a chick. He wasn't in the place where he needed to be. He needed to be with the army. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the disaster followed, didn't he? Okay. Jacob is the same thing. He's in Shechem, and he needs to be in Bethel. Okay? And then this happens. He decides to stay in Shechem for a period of time, and guess who gets raped? His daughter, Dinah, in Shechem. I wonder, maybe I'm wrong. I wonder if he would have went straight to Bethel if the whole rape situation wouldn't have happened. Maybe. I don't know. I think I would, if I took a gamble, I think being obedient and being where I need to be kind of protects me in a lot of ways rather than being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He hung out at Shechem too long, and it's like hanging out at one of our colleges and universities thinking that, well, I can send my kid to Columbia, I can send my kid to Harvard or Yale, or I can send my kid to UCLA or Stanford, and nothing will happen to them. They'll just be the Christian I sent in. Yeah, right. How naive are you? You send them one of these indoctrination places, they'll come back a raging Marxist and anti-Semite. That's what they're proving. Wrong place, wrong time causes consequences. Now the issue then, 2 Corinthians says this, and we got to end. God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it says. God did everything right to reconcile with us, didn't he? Yes, everything is appropriate. The condition needs to be met by faith, right? Okay. And then in fellowship with him, once you're a believer, in order to be in fellowship with him, you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to seek forgiveness, all that stuff when you're a believer, right? To maintain your fellowship with him. Those are the conditions that need to be met in order to maintain your fellowship with him. You got to play by those rules. Well, he says he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So if that's been committed to us, then why would we not follow the rules on our horizontal relationships? If you know the vertical rules, why would we not practice the horizontals with everyone else? See, that's our call. It's not just salvation, it's the ministry of reconciliation. It's how to have a relationship with other human beings that are sinful. Because we are sinful, they are sinful, so God makes up these rules. And if you don't practice the rules, guess what happens? You not only hurt yourself, but you will hurt the others around you. And I don't want to do that. Let's play by the rules of reconciliation to avoid as much damage as we possibly can. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from Jacob. Sometimes it's a bad example, sometimes it's a good example, but man, he's like us. We sometimes get it, we sometimes don't. We make mistakes, Father, but help us to stay true to your word, to your principles, to how you want us to manage life so that we don't cause a lot of damage and get people hurt. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't been reconciled spiritually to God, they would do so today through Jesus Christ, that he promises to give everlasting life if to those who will believe and reconcile them back to you, because he died on a cross for our sins, was buried, it was dead, and rose on the third day to give eternal life to anyone who would simply believe. Speak to our hearts and bless us now as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for another lesson. We hope that this message is a blessing for you and helps you grow towards a more mature understanding of God's Word. For more information about our ministry, we invite you to check out our website at rockharborchurch.net. Until next time, remember, keep looking up, for our redemption draws near.